So before we begin, let's pray. Father, I thank you for your goodness, Lord. I thank you that you're teaching me what it means, Lord, to live in weakness and allow your spirit to be strong in us, Lord, so that people can see that it's the power of God, not of ourselves, Lord. I thank you that you take the weak things and the despised things of this world and turn them into things for your own glory. And you confound the wise. You confound the mighty. Thank you, Lord, for the work you're doing with our young people. The work we saw that you did in the young people in Indiana. Lord, it's an eternal work. But, Lord, we know the parable of the sower. We know that the enemy can come and snatch those seeds, Lord. All the potential, Lord, for your image, as we heard this morning. The fullness, the stature, the fullness of your image, it's all in the seed there, Lord. But it needs to be nurtured. It needs to find the right ground. Well, now, Lord, you gave good ground to us this week. Our young people, Lord, everyone that was there, it was good ground found, Lord, and the seed went in. And I don't think any bird snatched it up, Lord, but it needs nourishment. So it's by your spirit that you water. It's by your spirit, Lord, that you bring an increase. Help us to remember to pray. Help us to remember to pray. That which is sown in the hearts of these young people, Lord. Well, I mean, it's easy to get back to the business as usual. And that was great. It was wonderful in camp. And okay, now what's next? This is the eternal word of God, Lord, and eternal souls we're dealing with. So keep each one, Lord, we pray. We ask, Lord, keep each one. Now help us tonight, I also ask, Lord, as we review some of the things that you're doing with the young people. Give wisdom. Give clarity. Give purpose to what's said and done and understood, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'll give us a scripture. You know, we're known as a teaching church, and it's because we are. And we deal quite a bit in doctrine, which I kind of feel I understand and am a part of, I hope, that work in doctrine. But the practical aspect of the doctrine is what the kids get. I mean, it's one thing to sit here and teach doctrine and say this is the Day of Atonement and all the little kids. But Diane and the speakers there taught them practical aspects of the Day of Atonement. I don't think one kid there had any foggy notion that that's what they were talking about. So I just want to give you a scripture. Others may come up, but I do have a central idea that I think we need to lay hold of because we saw the truth of it. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. We all ought to be able to quote it by memory. We got the overhead thingamajigger. 1 John 1, 9, and I'm in the NIV. Okay, let's read that one verse together. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. All right, camp, Mission Truth. Mission Truth is about finding out the very things that we just read, finding out those things that are within ourselves that are unrighteous. And it's, that is the basic underlying purpose for us gathering together. And it's the finest blend of good, wholesome fun and genuine, serious working of the Holy Spirit that I have ever seen. Because you saw all those kids had a great time and you noticed, did you hear some of the things the kids were saying? Nathan is preaching to us tonight. Did you hear that? I mean, that's a valuable lesson a lot of Christians never learn. God's got a wonderful plan for our life. Okay, God's got a wonderful plan for my life. That means I got to go out and get people saved. I don't know exactly, but you know, the rapture's coming any day. And that's all they know. They don't know that God tells us to go somewhere and he doesn't necessarily tell us where we're going till we get there. And so a lot of kids, they don't go. And so, you know, the kids are getting the real skinny. And just to give you a little background, the amazing grace, it was spelt, but you dropped the G so that it would be the amazing race. It was good. If they had walked it, it would probably not been so bad, but they wanted to win. We have competitive kids and competitive leaders, and so they ran most of that distance. And when we got, I don't think we were at the first stop, we were at the second stop. When we got to the second stop, which was after the long, lengthy 2 miles, we watched all the young people coming in. We noticed who was coming in first. And our Sarah and Marla were in the lead. I mean, their groups were going. Then there were three groups, and then the fourth group came in. I think, weren't you the fourth group when you came into this? By the time you got to the second stop, I think they were either four or five. Were you the guys that took the shortcut? The guys that took the shortcut were dead last. That was your group?
We were dead last.
Huh? You took the shortcut? Yeah. Isaac?
No, Anthony's group. I was on Anthony. Yeah.
Yeah.
You lost.
Yeah, you lost.
We were like first place all the way.
Yeah, no, yeah. The first place guys took off, and they were gone by the time the guys that took the shortcut got there. And it was interesting because by the time they got to the end, the first was last, and the last was first.
Interesting.
It was very interesting. And you know who plans these things? You know who plans these things? Do you really want to know who plans these things? Jesus. He planned everything. He even planned that. I mean, we got guys that you have to come up with stuff. When I got there and I looked, I knew what God had given me to speak on, and I knew it was heavy. And I'm thinking, if they put me on the first night, it isn't going to fly. It isn't going to fly. It's heavy. And I knew that, like Marla said, I knew it was more for the adults than it was for the kids. But like you and I have got to eat this stuff before we can impart it to the kids. So I spoke to the kids, but I ministered to the adults. Because they have to eat it first before they can help the kids walk through it, you know. And I'll go over what we went over as we get there. But I knew that I I didn't want to be first. I wasn't. I was last, almost, you know, not dead last, but very on the last day, and the second speaker on the last day, and I saw how. I didn't know what the other people were going to say, but I saw how each person built upon what the last person said. And we're talking about people that live from distances. One speaker come from Wisconsin, the other speakers were in Indiana, I came from California. We had no way to compare notes. But each speaker was building on what the last speaker said and bringing us towards what Diane finally finished up on. And it is in effect, it is the process of the Day of Atonement. Now, for all of us that have been here, we should all know all this. The six X's, lathe. You know the six X's? You remember? Do you remember, Michael? It's the six X's. What do they start? They start with A's, actually. They're not the six S's. There's six A's. And if you don't get them fulfilled, you get an X. See, I'm still learning. The six A's. All right, do you remember what they were? Anointing is one of them. Attention is one of them. Yeah, what do you mean you don't remember these? You're doing great. I'm sorry. You're right. That's it. That's right. You're right. Of course, you don't know anything about the X's. You don't have any. Affiliation. How do you spell affiliation? Affiliation. Uh-huh. What's that? What else? Approval. One P or two? Two P. Now you see why I never went into teaching in public schools.
I'm your teacher. How do you spell teacher?
Huh? Huh? Take an N away and an S. I always do what, there it is. Okay, what else? That's only four. Affection, two F's. And one more? Authority. Okay? And for those that haven't had much or any of Diane's teaching, what it is basically in each person that God has created, we have a need. We have a need to have an anointing of the Holy Spirit. Every person needs to be led by the Holy Spirit. And if you're not being led by the Holy Spirit, there's a need within your being that's not being met. Okay? And when you have a need like that, it's not being met, it creates, that's where the X comes in. It creates a problem within your life, and it acts out in the way you behave. Okay, but behavior is way on the other side of this board. Same thing with attention. We all have a need for an amount. It's for attention. It's been proven that if you leave a child isolated in their formative years, they don't grow up normal. Right? You've got to have a certain amount of attention. Everybody needs a certain amount of attention. And so if you don't get that, it develops what we call an X. It's a problem. Okay? And all of us, in growing up, all of us were born in sin. When it says, I mean, we know, and this is one of the things that I find interesting, is because we go with this and we go, oh, this is psychology. It has nothing to do with being church and Christians. Okay? The scripture says all of us are born in sin and shaped in iniquity. Right? That's Bible. All right, what that means in plain terms that kids can understand is you didn't get one of these things met. Right? See? Kids can dig it. It didn't. You messed up on the authority. Your dad wasn't the dad he was supposed to be. Okay? He was a drunk. And drunks have a way of not wanting their kids to be around them because they're ashamed of their drunkenness. So they're always running their kids off, for one thing. One thing they do. So you don't get this attention that you need. You don't get a sense of approval. You don't feel like your dad really thinks you're good, or that you're special, or that you're capable. Okay? And so these things mess up the way you think about yourself. Mess up the way you think about other people. Mess up the way you see the world. Because that becomes your reality base. And it's based on a lie. It's based on falsehood. And yet, you grow on that and you interact on that, and it gets worse. It gets more complicated. Sin has a way of becoming more convoluted as it goes. And so what happens is you have these things and they're not met in your personality. And what it does is it when you get these hurts because of this that happens to you, you react in one of two ways. You either fight. Okay, your problem child. You fight. You're a fighter. And so, you know. Or you flee. You run away. I was the fleers. I was actually what they call a passive aggressive, which means that I would run away and hide until I could get you when you weren't looking. Because I was basically a coward, too. Okay? You either fight, you know, there's kids that do, man. Boy or girl. It has nothing to do with gender. They fight. So things go wrong and they fight. They fight their parents, they fight the school, they fight the system, they fight themselves, they fight. And then others of us flee. We can flee into one thing or another. We flee into video games, or we flee into food, or we flee into some sports. We flee. Somehow or other we run away from our problem. We try to deal with it that way. So these things give you a feeling. You feel something about what's going on. It hits you emotionally. You've got to know when you get hurt as a young child growing up, you feel emotional about this. Okay, you may have been hurt so many times that your emotions are relatively dead by now. Okay, but at a time somewhere along your life, you had emotions, and they were hurt. And one of the ways you might have shielded yourself from further hurt is to put up an iron shield over your emotions. Some of the toughest of us have some of the biggest hurts. So you have these feelings, And then these feelings cause you to think certain things about yourself and others. And I'm running out of space because I write this way. Ed's noticed that about me. I'm this way. Ed likes to do things this way, and this is his board. And I like to do things this way, and this is not my board. Okay, so I've run out of space. But over here in this little scribble here, if you can read it, is behavior. Think ahead. Okay? The thing is, all of us know the behavior. Got a naughty kid in school. Well, skip the, we don't have kids here. We got naughty adults, okay? We're complainers or we, whatever. The behavior is the thing that we see, and most of the times what we try to do as Christians is we try to deal with our behavior. That's what we're taught. The Bible says don't do such a thing, so don't do it. The Bible says don't do it, so don't do it. That's how I went to Bible college, when I first went to Bible college. That's what they taught me, being a Christian was. Just change your behavior, Stan. And I said to myself, if God can't change my heart, I don't want anything to do with it. And so I quit Bible school in my senior year with 4 credits left to graduate. Because I wouldn't play that game. Nah, it's no credit to me. It's just God used that to bring me where I am. But if God can't change our hearts, saints, I'm not going to play the game. The way you be a Christian is you get this wool suit, you put it on, and you shave your horns off. You eat grass instead of tin cans, and you learn not to but what? But why? But how come? And I'm sorry, but I'm a goat. Or I was at heart. But I wanted to know the truth. And all I was being told was, Christians don't go to movies. Christians don't wear their hair long. Christians don't have long sideburns. Christians don't let the hair touch on their collar. Christians wear long skirts. Christians this, Christians that. Christians don't do this, Christians don't do that. And it's all behavior, behavior, behavior modification. And I said, baloney. Understand that Christians shouldn't do those things, but it should come out of your heart. Now, I understand that you've got to discipline yourself. Believe me, I've been here a while. I understand that you can't wait till it comes out of your heart to be a good Christian before you don't do certain things, okay? But the basic thing is you've got to change. Change. Salvation is change. And so if we're not changing, I'm being saved. So we dealt with some of these things here. We dealt with the fact that in order, the things we're looking at, it's kind of, I deal with plants, okay? And so when you've got a tree that's not doing right, you don't cut its leaves off. Matter of fact, as when I grow bonsai, one of the ways that you can promote the growth of the tree is to trim all the leaves off. So you really don't kill the tree, you promote growth. Okay. The way to get a tree is to get to its roots. Right? Right. And this is the sin. See, we see these sins out here, but this what God wants to do is get down to the root causes of how we got that way. And so this is just this is a tool. Again, people have this issue about psychology. They'll go to a doctor who will use a stethoscope or a CAT scan, or will issue you aspirins. I won't issue aspirin, but it will issue, right, whatever you need. We don't mind doctors using tools and things to give us health, but we won't, as Christians, have a psychologist give us tools to bring us health because it's, quote, psychology and not Christian. Does that make sense to anybody? It doesn't to me. But we stumble, don't we? And Jesus is just that way. Jesus himself says, blessed is he who doesn't stumble over me. You know why he said that? Because he gives us all ample opportunity to stumble if that's what we want to do. So if you want a good excuse to stay unchanged, you can. You can say, she's a blonde and a woman and she has a doctorate in psychology. Right? All right. I'm going to use Abby's notes because she takes better notes than I do. Matter of fact, she takes notes and I don't. So God was good. The facility that we go to in Indiana is marvelous. It's really beautiful. I mean, you go in there and it's a park-like. The grass is all cut and and they got gardens all around with rocks around and mulch on everything. I mean, it's pristine. It's beautiful. They have an adult area that none of us get to see, but it's over there. It's a lodge, and it's like a motel. I mean, it's just first class. It's a beautiful lodge over there with nice rooms for adult things and older kids or whatever. But then they have the our side that we're used to with the cabins and bunk beds. And it's good. I mean, kids survived it. The bunks are bunks, you know. Fortunately, there wasn't that many in our room, so we doubled up on mattresses, and I got sleep. Hallelujah. But the food, if you live in Indiana, the food is fine. And you know, I'll just have to say this. We Californians, we know about health, but we don't know about Christian courtesy.
Well, who is going to eat that for dinner? Oh, this is terrible. Look at all these carbs. Isn't there anything good to eat here?
I know that's the way it is, but you know, that was free. The Indiana kids, they thought it was all great. All right, so our speakers. What we do is we have a plan day. Here's what we have. Tuesday was the day we got there. We got there in the afternoon. There was a little bit of free time. The staff, we had an orientation, then we ate dinner. And then, again, we had more orientation among the staff. And campers had orientation, and they had a chapel session, which Diane gave us. And she went over these for us on the first night. And then, like was mentioned, after each session, the kids get a free time. They go out, and two out of the many, quite a few leaders. This is our list of leaders. I know you can't read the names, but you can see there's a handful of names. This is the list of campers, and for a teacher, adult to child ratio, not bad though, not bad at all. So what we would do is, after each session, Diane would bring us together, and because she's a teacher, she didn't buy her doctorate in Montgomery Awards. She's a teacher, and she would say, "Okay, now, what was happening? What did you think? What was the impression you felt God was giving you?" And it's good, like Camille said, because there are young people like Jason and the Strebies and others there that were there that are growing up, and they think they're hearing from God, and they probably are. But it helps to have somebody say, "Oh yes, that's right," and then to say what you think and to find out someone else thought similarly, and that it all led together, and then all of us came together, and you realize, wow. Jesus really is in control of this. We are really hearing from God. It's working. It's working. There's continuity here. So she would do that after each session. So we do that while the kids are out playing in the lights, maybe playing basketball or volleyball or something like that, with some adult supervision, but not all of us. Okay? Enough to keep it, you know, keep it organized and keep it on the up and up. And part of the rules is there's no wandering off as individuals or as couples, okay? Then we had Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday full days. And we would get up at 7. We would have a chapel session before breakfast. Then we'd have breakfast. We would have another training workshop, another chapel session. Then there was an activity for the kids. Then lunch break. Then the pool and the beach. If the girls got to go to the beach with the toys, the boys went to another area. So you didn't have them all in the same pot, okay? And then we'd swap later. The girls would go to the other area, and the boys would get to go to the beach and play on the things. And like I said, a lot of supervision and buddy system. And these kids that work at this camp, they do a really nice job. Don't you think, Russ? I mean, the staff, they got a lot, too. I don't know where they get their money, but I went in their little room where they have the names of all the people that work there, and there had to have been about 35 names, staff, because you got cooks, and then you got lifeguards, and then you got people that mow the lawn, you got the clean the toilets, and you know, there's all kinds of stuff that have to be done. And then people that maintain the lawnmowers and little carts, they go back and forth, and lots to do. Then they had more free time, dinner. Again, we with the staff would get together and pray while the kids would have free time. Then we'd have chapel in the evening, a little snack, and then the first night we had a campfire. And lights out on the first night was 10:30, lights out on the second night was 11, lights out on the third night was a night of worship. And you know, each of us, as we come into this thing, we pray and we seek the Lord and we think we're hearing from God and we do our best. I saw myself with a semicircle of chairs and sitting on a bench. So I looked when I got to camp for a bench, not a bench, a stool. And there was one. Now, I don't know about you, but you'd like to have some confirmation that you're heard from God. So when I saw the stool, I mean, there wasn't a stool there last year that I don't remember, but there was a stool there. And so I realized, okay, that's cool. That's how I envisioned it. And so they, when they were planning this, they felt to have just a night where there was just going to be worship, open-ended. They didn't give a night lights out. They weren't going to give a lights out. If things went well, they'd go for a longer time. If things didn't go well, okay, we'll go to bed early, however it was. And that turned out to be very... very momentous for all the young people, don't you think? One of the crafts they did, they called it Stomp, Boys Stomp, Girls Stream. They didn't tell us what that was. We didn't know. So after the meeting, I go out to see the boys, find out what Boys Stomp is. And here they all are whittling on this piece of oak, an oak 2x2 or 2x2 was about 1.5 by 1.5, right? I don't think it was quite that big, but it's about like that. Would you call that a 1x1? Would you say those were 1x1s? Okay, 1x1s. And they're whittling them into stomping sticks. What's a stomping stick? Anyway, they're having a great time. Huh?
Beat them on the wood floor.
Beat them on the wood floor, exactly. So they're all whittling away, and they're doing all the stuff. And they really, all of them got quite a bit into it. And then when they came into the worship service, they had these sticks, and they're beating on this to keep the time on the floor. Boom, 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 or boom, 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 boom. Boom, boom. Give them something to do. Give them something to get involved in, you know. And the girls made streamers. They had these little dowels about this long, and then they put a swivel, fishing swivel, onto it, tied that on. And then they sewed on, a long streamer of ribbon about an inch wide. One of those little things that you can stream around and do interesting things with. So they gave the girls that, and the girls are doing their streamer things, and the boys are doing their stomp things, and they just had the greatest time. They're going to ship our stomping sticks out here. When they do, we'll get up on the stage, guys. Yeah. Okay? We'll get on the stage with our stomping sticks. And you know, they're kids. How serious were they about what they were doing? They're kids. They were goofing off. They were telling the Lord, we want more of God, and we're playing around, fooling around. And Diane confirmed it, but I felt exactly the same thing. God said, I'll take them at their word. By your words, you shall be justified. By your words, you shall be condemned. You guys said you wanted God. What'd you get? I got God. I knew it was coming. I was tired. I was really whipped. So I went down and went to bed. Didn't help because they were right over my head stomping. I thought maybe I could get some rest. I did get some rest. But I knew what was coming. I could just see it in the spirit. Sure enough, man, they're all stomping, having a great time, yelling till they got hoarse. Yeah, they did. Dimitri and Thomas both lost their voices. They yelled so hard. You lost your voice? Yeah. I mean, and you, I'm telling you, you'll see when we get the sticks in here. Yeah, your hearts would have been thrilled to see the participation. It was wonderful. Well, God was blessed. And he met them. He met them. And I could hear the change. And then after a while, it went from a lot of hoop and holler to a lot of crying, it sounded like. You could hear the goings on that was going on. And like I said, Then when it was all done and everybody went and got in bed and everyone, the lights went out and everybody fell asleep and whoever snored was snoring, I could hear music still going on upstairs. I could still hear singing. So when Thomas said he saw a vision of an angel, I believe him, because they were still there singing. They were still there singing. They were thrilled. They were thrilled. You would be thrilled. Be thrilled. Be thrilled. It was thrilling. It was just for them. You weren't there to see it. I wasn't even there to see it. God saw it. God met you, didn't he? So that night, I don't know what time they went to bed. Maybe some of the kids looked at their watches. There was no time for bed. And then the next night, same, we went back to the pool and the beach on the last day, last full day, and we had another campfire. And the campfire is a lot of fun. You know, you want the campfires to be spiritual. When we went to stuff, we would have this little thing where we'd get this stick and we would come up and we would say a little word of testimony or something and put off a little faggot into the fire and it would burn into a brighter thing because all of our lives were turning into this great big flame. And it was what they did is they sang about the night my gerbil died. He died. Well, they had a good time, good fellowship. And God was there and blessing it. And they were kids doing kid things. Who could burp the loudest? Doing little skits and just fun things. It's good fellowship, good bonding. You notice several of them, one of their favorite things was the bonfires. Just being there. And it was great fun to be there with their leaders. I mean, you're talking little kids with much older kids. Get along famously. Just really loving being together. You really like those two guys, didn't you? They're special men. They're special, special people in these churches that have gotten together. God's doing a very special thing. Very special people, wouldn't you say? Yes. And you were one of them. Very special people that God is bringing together. So, just briefly, it started off with first day, Chad spoke. One thing that we'll do, Lee, if we do the camp, is put the schedule and the speakers on the same piece of paper. I got the speakers here and the schedule here. Diane spoke the first night on these things to prepare people that, like Strebe, who didn't know. I don't think you've ever seen any of this before, have you? No. So they would be at least somewhat prepared, which is great because by the time they got to me, I used this because I gave some practical applications of how God has used this in my life to deal with my anger. Because I was over here on this behavior thing, I was a very angry person. I still have problems with anger, but I mean, I was a very angry person, and it manifests itself in abuse of things. I would be abusive in my speech, abusive in my discipline, abusive to my spouse, abusive me. So Marla, she didn't know I was an abusive person, but I am like an alcoholic. You know, when you go to AA, the first thing you do is you stand up and you say, I am an alcoholic. I am an abusive person, okay? And God is changing that. And any of you who have worked with me, like Benny and others, you know that. You've seen it. You've felt it. You've got a taste of what hasn't been redeemed yet. So Diane gave us this foundational so we could go on. Chad. Next, Chad spoke. Chad is Steve Ross's son, and he's the one who basically runs this whole thing. And he's a young man with a family, and he's just a very, very fine young man. And he spoke on unconditional yes to God. And his basic premise was that in order to be a part of the program is you've got to give your yes to God. You've got to make a commitment. You have to start off with a commitment that you're going to serve God, that you're going to do what God says. Obedience was stressed many times through Diane, Chad, Steve Ross, and others. Obedience is very important. And the Lord has used this church to help make that clear how important obedience is. So he began with a commitment and wanted the young people to make that kind of commitment. And if they didn't think they could make that kind of commitment, to at least be willing to say, I can't do it, but I know I want to, or I know I need to. Because we wanted the young people to be real. Because after a person would speak, we would speak for half the time. We were given about an hour's time. We would speak about half that time. And then we would break up in groups. I remember when the Lord gave me what I was going to speak on, I remember a couple things thinking, you know, this is heavy. Where is it going to fit in a program? And the other one was, I'm asking the Lord, Lord, I haven't got enough time to really walk all this out with all those young people. And you know, it's almost like the Lord chuckled, you know. He says, it's going to happen in the groups. You don't have to do it, Stan. I got it under control, son. Don't worry about it. It'll happen when we get together in our groups. Because what we would do is after someone would speak, then, Jason, who was in your group? Who?
Matt McKinnon.
Matt McKinnon, who else?
Thompson.
And Michael. And Russ. So they would get together with these two guys, those three boys, with these two men, and they would discuss some of the things that had been spoken about. Guilt. Does guilt come up? Or conviction, the difference between guilt and conviction. And sometimes some of the things that were said were the things that were on their hearts, but basically sometimes they didn't talk about any of the things that were spoken about, but they talked about what was on their hearts. And the neat thing was is that you would talk about what was on their hearts. They would talk about real issues, wouldn't they? So that's what we would do for the rest of the time, Tone. We would get together in our groups, and we would talk about real issues. And the adult would help them walk through that in prayer and try. Some of the things that we're trying to get the young people to do is to hear God for themselves. But we realize that they need guidance. And we want them to realize they need guidance. That's why later on it was brought up. If you really want to hear God for yourself, start by listening to your parents. Why do you think that God gave you the parents he did? Because they're the ones who should be hearing God for you. So we would walk them through that. So Chad was talking about commitment. And Diane spoke and spoke about obedience. Then Steve spoke. And Steve, I think was Steve that same day or was he the... Yeah, same day after his son. And what he basically wanted to ask us was, who are you? Right? Who has God made you? Who do you see yourself as? What do you see yourself as? And you help us walk through that a little bit. What purpose do you have as a young person? What purpose does God have for you? Did you have any ideas, Michael, what God, who you are, what you are? Do you remember that? Yeah, a lot of the young people didn't. Did your people in your group? Leaders. Some recognize that they have leadership. It's very evident. Like with Jason, you don't need to know Jason very well, but to just watch him, he's always got a group of kids around with him doing stuff, whatever he's doing. You know, you ever notice that? The Pied Piper. I mean, whatever. What is it about Jason? I don't know, but whatever Jason's going to do, everybody's going to do with Jason. Whatever Jason does is cool, and everybody wants to do what Jason does. Well, you know what that means? It means he's got leadership qualities. It just comes natural to Jason. He doesn't go, I think I want to be a leader. I think I want to influence young people. I think I want to go, everybody give me a, hey, y'all! Right? And when Jason says, everybody give me a, hey, y'all, what everybody
hey,
do?
Y'all.
That's right. Everybody, hey, y'all, right back. I was just Jason. But we want to recognize that. And see, Diane wants us and Dr. Steve Ross wants us to recognize that. Wants him to see. So he comes home with a different thinking about himself. He's a leader. Now, who are you going to lead? More importantly, where are you going to take him? Like you said, no pressure. No pressure. You can either lead them into the kingdom or take them down to hell. No pressure. Yes. I'm glad you feel that no pressure. It's important. Okay? So we got them thinking about that. Then Diane spoke to us again, and she wanted to give us a sense of who we are, because she wanted to divide up. She's got a thing on that we're tripart beings, that we're body, soul, and spirit. I won't draw it. Some of you have seen it before. Those of you in the camp saw it. We're actually spirit, soul, and body. I'll draw it. I lied. Spirit in the center, and she draws these concentric rings, and another one here, and this is soul. And then this outer one is body. Okay, and how each one of these functions, and the purpose of all of this is to show them that the way we are naturally is we're controlled by our bodies, by our appetites, by our genes. I mean, you know, we want to talk to kids that are this age, you're going to have to talk about hormones, right? Because just about everybody at camp's got hormones. So that's how we react as unregenerated humans, no different than an animal. But that's not the way God intends for us to be. He wants us to be moved by our spirit. He wants our spirit to be in control. He wants our spirit to be led by God and God's spirit, and to feed on God's word and hearing God's voice, and to have that as the thing, and to have the body as the servant of the spirit, rather than the spirit being whatever. I don't know. The spirit is ever the servant of the body. Maybe. I don't know what happens, but we didn't, you know. She led us through that for the young people so that they can see that that's what we have to do. And one of the things that she pointed out and Carol pointed out is that even the good things about us, even our good qualities, have to be submitted to the cross. Right? It's not God just dealing with the bad parts of ourselves, the undesirable aspects of our being, but our good qualities, our strong points, those things also have to be brought to the place where they're under the control of God's Holy Spirit. And interestingly enough, God doesn't always take and bring us into a ministry that's based on our strong talents. Because when it comes to reading music, I'm pre-kindergarten. I have to do the FACE thing in order to figure out what that note is in the line. I've studied music since the fifth grade. For the life of me, it doesn't stick in here. It's not one of my skills. But I don't do so bad. It takes the weak things. I don't know. You know what I'm saying? I have to depend on God. Maybe that helps. Because if I'm not hearing from God, I'm in a big problem, because I can't read music. It takes me forever to read one piece of music. It takes me forever to read it. I tried doing piano, and it's just hard. But I can do other things very easily. Okay? So God doesn't always lead us into the things that you think you're really good at, some sort of thing that you're naturally going to do. That's what you're going to do. It doesn't always turn out that way. He might bring you into something you're not naturally good at. I was terrible with women. And so first job God gave me was working in a sewing factory. Guess what? Sewing factories are all manned by women. And I'm working with 80-something women. And I'm thinking to myself, God, are you trying to tell me something here? I learned a few things, bro. Not nearly enough, but I learned a few things. Okay. Then David Oakley spoke. How many of you know David Oakley? He comes the guys over there know David. No, he can't, Papa. Cool, cool guy. He comes here in BE3. He'll be here in 2 weeks. Nice guy. Got a beard. Oakley. Hope you'll see him when he comes. He doesn't have a beard. No, I guess he doesn't have a beard. Oh, no, he doesn't have a beard. Do I know David Oakley? I see him with a beard. Funny. He doesn't have a beard. That's true, he doesn't. Yeah. He does have a mustache, but I see him with a beard. He's got a long mustache. he's just a soft-spoken, kindly fellow. Who he and I get along great because we both like trees and we can talk intelligently to one another about trees. Okay? And he can tell me the difference between a beech and a birch. And most of you. Yeah, beech has sand in it, and the birch is. But anyway, God had spoken through prophecy through Linda Ross, Steve's wife, that he was to be a teacher. And he didn't see himself a teacher, but he taught. And I'm here to tell you, he taught. It was excellent. And he gave simple illustration. He spoke on what? Three things. No. Dave Oakley. Camp Papa. What did Camp Papa talk about? Remember, he did the bowl. But before he talked about the bowl, he talked about three things. He had the sword. Why was he talking about the sword? Because he had three different things. A
warrior.
A hero. Right? And warfare. Yeah. Being a warrior, being a hero, and warfare in general. And one of the things he illustrated with a big bowl of water, he put a little olive oil on top and put food dye in it, is that it takes a while. He would drop some drops of color into the thing and nothing happened. Then he'd get some more color and drop it in there. And after a while, things began to change. And eventually, a lot of stuff, and it just kind of turned blackish green because the green didn't drip, it just poured. But the point was is that it takes a process. It takes a process, the work that God is doing, changing us from what we are to what we're to become. And he explained about the sword. Remember he talked about the sword and how we like to go around like Peter and we whack each other with it, cut the servant of the high priest's ear off, and we're thinking we're doing God's will, and we're going around smacking each other and cutting each other up. And what God wants us to do is be more like Jesus. Jesus didn't have a sword, but when he said, "Who are you looking for?" All he said was, "I am," and they all fell down. He wants to make us a sword. Make us a sword. He didn't mention the fact that they're two-edged. I like the fact that they're two-edged. What's the significance of the fact that they're two-edged? Do you have any idea?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Cuts both ways. Cuts you first. If you don't get cut by the sword, it's not going to be effective on your brother. You don't let God's word cut you first. You know, to the extent that you allow God to cut you is to the extent that you'll be able to deal with others. All right. Then David McIntosh spoke, and he spoke on religion, theological and religious fallacy. And what he wanted to do was get in the minds of the young people that there's not anti-religion in this country or anywhere in this world. Okay? Because while we don't want this in the school and we don't want that in our Congress and we don't want this in our judicial system, we're promoting Eastern religions. And Islam is growing faster than anything else. What it is basically pure and simple anti-Jesus Christ. And the focus of things like the Da Vinci Code and other things are out to discredit Jesus and not to be fooled. For the young people, not to be fooled. Take it in by all this, you know, tolerance talk. Tolerance talk is rubbish. There's no tolerance to the Christian. There's no tolerance to Jesus Christ. But everything else is acceptable and taught and brought in because they teach you Eastern meditation skills and all that sort of stuff as curriculum, but don't mention Jesus. So he brought that in to help the young people not to be deceived in what's going on. Diane talked about dating. Abby gave us a little talk about that. And like she said, the three things that she would point it out was that you have to have a commitment. I won't spell it. Commitment. then you have to have friendship. And then lastly is sex. Sex is not the first thing you get into. And we have to talk to these young people about the issues that are facing them, okay? When we find out that young people are having oral sex in the public schools, in the hallways, and in the bathrooms during the break time, got to deal with it. So we talked about how this keep this in line, so that the idea is our commitment to God. See to it that God is fulfilling these, like Abby said. If God is not fulfilling these things in your life, some boyfriend's not going to. Some boyfriend can't do that. When we as married couples recognize that one another are never going to fulfill these for the others, we're going to start getting somewhere in our relationships. Because as we get these things fulfilled in Jesus, then we have the ability to give instead of looking to take. Okay? Then we got to the last day and Carol spoke. And she spoke I so enjoyed what Carol had to say. Truly, she is a teacher par excellence. She spoke about different skills that people have. And she pointed out, again, good skills, whatever they are, whether you've got great logical skills or you've got linguistic skills or... She started off with the logic, mathematical, and the linguistic, and I'm going, I'm not doing so good here. But then she began to get into other skills that I could relate to, skills like music, art, you know, nature, beaches and birches. So I didn't feel so dumb when she was done. But even your good skills, they have to be brought to Jesus, and they have to be brought unto the obedience of Christ. And she pointed out an interesting thing that I didn't know about Hebrew way of life. The young people, when they were growing up, they had to learn all the books. They had to memorize all the first books of the Bible, the first five. Everyone was expected to memorize those. And if they did well at that, then they could go on to further studies and memorize the whole rest of the Old Testament. Okay? And then those who did well, then a rabbi would come along afterward when they were old enough, and he would say to them, follow me. And they would extend to the cream of the crop the opportunity to come along for rabbinical studies. Come walk with me, live with me, observe my life. Watch how I live. Learn from me. Live with me. And I will show you how to become like myself. And all the rest of the guys that didn't get called, they had to get a trade, a carpenter or a fisherman or something like that. So when Jesus comes down to the lake, he walks up to those dumb fishermen. And he says, follow me. The point being, as God sees differently than we do. They were flunkies in the world. But in God's sight, they were the top. Fishermen, follow me. And that God is saying to each one of the young people that were there, follow me, Michael. Okay. Jesus is saying, follow me. And what she didn't go on to say, but what we're learning, is that this is who they're going to see, Tony. It's just like Jesus. When Jesus said, what do you mean you haven't seen the Father? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now, if we're going to show this boy Jesus, where's he going to see him? We're going to have to get to the place where we can look our son in the eye and say, look, you know, you want to know how to be like Jesus? Follow me. Do the way I do. Learn to live like I do. Think like I do. Act like I do. We got to get like that. Otherwise, they're going to... I mean, how are you going to point them to an abstract Jesus? And then I came up, and I went to this same thing. And the premise of what I had to say was basically this. I painted for them through a process that God has recently taken me through. Some pictures of things that had happened to me as a young person that had made me a very angry, very frustrated, very abusive person, which most people that know me don't realize. Those who live with me do, but those who don't realize just how abusive I was. But I painted a clear enough picture that everybody got a good idea that I was pretty abusive, wasn't I? But I showed them that through God working in my own life, bringing back certain memories of things that happened to me, particularly with my father, I was able to forgive my father. he did the best he could. I've done the best I could. I've made same kind of mistakes my father did because I became like him. And my father did what he did because his father and mother let him down, so to speak. So I was able to forgive my father, but in doing that, God has been able to set me free from all the anger that used to motivate me. Because, I mean, it just came out. I don't know if you've ever had things. I mean, it just happens, Tony. It just comes out. Your hand is in motion before your brain. You've been there? I have. And your brain is going, oh, my God, what did I just do? But your hand just whacked somebody. And trying to change your behavior will not deal with that. I'm sorry. You can come up to the altar all you want until God is able to get out where you... my problem was I never felt of any worth. And God has done that for me. I recognize somewhat and more every day how special I am to God. That sounds maybe selfish, but it isn't. It has freed me to be a giving person. I'm in kindergarten, but I'm getting there. I wasn't a selfish person so much as I was extraordinarily self-centered. Because I had so many issues. I couldn't get past me. So I said as much as I did to give people hope that this is not an exercise in academics. This is not some religious foo-foo stuff we go through and it camps over and we go back to our lives. I wanted every adult and every young person to realize if we do the things that we said, if we are faithful to confess our sins, and being able to confess your sins is to be able to get down to finding out what really happened here. He is faithful and just. He didn't just forgive me. I've been forgiven many times and gone back and done it again. But he's cleansing me. It's key. It broke just a few memories. Maybe someday I'll share them. I'm run out of time, so I'm not going to share them tonight. But later, Diane said that I'm to share this testimony internationally, so I guess I'll share it eventually. How God took a few memories and took from my heart this dreadful sense of unloved and unlovable and all the repercussions that that has, ugly, stupid, worthless. Has begun to... I have a sense of worth. I have a sense of value. I have a sense of purpose. And one of the neat things about me is that I recognize clearly I'm an alien. I belong to a different race, bro. I don't know if I'm more of the other race than this race yet, but more and more every day I'm becoming an alien, a different race. I'm being born from the dead. So as a little of us dies, a little more of Christ lives. So Diane wrapped it up with the young people. You heard some of the testimonies. There were a group of young people there last year from the Indiana church. Four young people in particular. We call them the hard cases. One boy and three girls. One boy was busy. He had to work this year. I don't know where he's at. We didn't get a chance to interact with him. Three girls, they never one time smiled last year. And every time they looked at me, they gave me a look that went as nice as, get out of my life, to, I hate your guts. This year, when we arrived and I saw one girl particularly the first day, I went over to her, as I do, and said, hello, called her name, and she smiled. A big, beautiful smile. A genuine, really glad to see you smile. Saints, the work that God is doing is real. And it has the potential of being eternal. For that girl and her other two friends, God built on what was done last year and has increased it. I've got pictures of her now with a beautiful smile on her face. Really? She's a pleasant-looking girl. But hard to tell last year. The work that's being done is eternal, has the potential of being eternal. I have to say it has the potential because God's seed can be killed, can be choked out, can be taken away. We got to pray. Pray for the young people that that seed would continue to grow and that it would bear fruit. I'll leave that with you. Let's close in prayer. Father, we do thank you for the work you have done and you are doing. And Lord, I can sense that the people here, even though most of us were not there, recognize what I said is so. That you're working with the young people and you're putting things into their heart that are real. And Lord, this camp was so real. There wasn't one phony part to it at all. There was nothing phony went on at all. So refreshing, Lord, to be with young people and other people for that time, Lord, and no phoniness, no put-ons, no fronts. But Lord, we as the adults and for others besides these young people, because there are people all over this globe, Lord, for whom you died, are looking for us to do our part and be real and take advantage of the things that you're speaking to us, and be diligent with the things that you say, and make every day we live, Lord, a progress. Every day we live, Lord, not a Sunday thing, not some Sundays and not others. Every day, a progress. Every day, a walking out of the truth that you've been so gracious to give us. Lord, you've given us so much, so much. Grant, Lord, that each one of us might begin to be Jesus Christ to these young people so that we can say someday, you want to know what Jesus is like? Follow me. Live like I do. Think like I do. Talk like I do. Dress like I do. That's what Jesus is like. So let it be real to us, Lord. Bless the work that you've done. Cause it to grow and to increase. Multiply. Strengthen each one of us, Lord. I pray for strength for tomorrow, Lord. Be like stepping off of a roller coaster while it's still going 90 miles an hour onto a still platform, Lord. It's going to be different. Give us that grace, Lord, to expect to see your hand moving in our lives tomorrow. Is in camp, it's back to work, but yours is the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Your work goes on, you live on. Give us grace, we pray, with ourselves, with one another. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.